Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. My name's Pastor Josh Williamson, and I come out here this afternoon to attempt to correct a common misconception. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a society that doesn't give much thought to God, it doesn't give much thought to Christianity, but when we do think about it, we tend to have an incorrect view. We tend to get our details wrong, and one of the misconceptions that is common in our society relates to how someone gets to heaven. It relates to how someone gets to know God. In our society, it is common for us to think that those who will go to heaven are those who live a good life. There are many religions that would tell you that lie. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Roman Catholicism, they will all say if you are good enough, if you try hard enough, you will get to paradise, you will get to heaven. But the Bible says no such thing. The Bible says that we can't be good enough. In fact, I want to read to you a verse from the Bible, a verse that Jesus spoke, that tells us who it is that goes to heaven. Jesus said these words, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's what Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice what God's word says here. Those who have a pure heart, those who have a right heart in the sight of God, they are those who will go to heaven. They are those who will see God. Blessed are they who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now the question you must ask yourself this day is this. Is your heart pure? Do you have a pure heart? You know, we care about our physical heart, we make sure that's working well, but how is your heart spiritually? How is your heart before God? Do you have a pure heart? Now some people say, I have a pretty good heart, that person is good at heart. But Jesus doesn't say have a good heart, he says have a pure heart. Is your heart pure in the sight of God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How is your heart today? Now, I don't know your heart. I don't know the intent of your heart. I don't know what you are like on the inside. I don't know the true you. But God does. God knows the true you. You know if you have a pure heart, or you know if you don't have a pure heart. Notice what God says, you must have a pure heart to see Him, so how's your heart? The Bible says in relation to the heart, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what God says about our heart. The Bible says we don't have a pure heart. Mark, to you as well, sir. Thank you for the kiss. Now, we don't have a pure heart. None of us do. The Bible says our heart is wicked, yet Jesus said the only way we can see God, the only way we can come to know God, is if we have a pure heart. That creates a problem for us.
Bless you, brother.
Bless you too, sir. See, we don't have a pure heart because we're wicked at heart. It's something we don't like to think about, but it's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't paint a complimentary picture of us. The Bible says that we are wicked, that we are sinful. The Bible says our heart is wicked in the sight of God. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Oh, sir, God is not mocked. What you sow, you'll reap. You may have people like that that prove that they are sinful at heart, who mock God, who scorn God, but what we sow we will reap in our lifetime and in eternity. You see, I'm arguing from the scripture saying that our hearts are not pure, and then something like that happens. Kind of proves the case, doesn't it? You see, our heart, as the Bible says, is not right in the sight of God. So let me ask you again, how is your heart? How is your heart today? The Bible says again, listen to the words of Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, if you want to go to heaven, the Bible says our heart must change. But before we can find the cure for a sinful heart, we need to understand that our heart is not good. You know, if you go to a doctor, the doctor will tell you what is wrong with you before giving you the solution. He will say you have this problem and that problem, but don't worry, there is a cure. And that's what God does. The Bible says we need a pure heart. We don't have a pure heart, but here's the solution. God knows that we don't have a pure heart. God knows that we are sinful at heart, yet He provides a solution to sinful heart. He provides us a new heart with new desires, and that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died in the place of sinners, who rose again from the dead. You see, that's the only way we can have a pure heart in the sight of God. Our heart is not naturally pure. We can never be good enough to earn our way to heaven. We aren't good people. In fact, Jesus said these words. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Jesus said, out of our heart come these things. Do you want to know why society is corrupt? Do you want to know why wickedness and bad things happen in our society? Because we as human beings are wicked in the sight of God. Our heart is evil, therefore we do that which is evil. God is not to blame for the problems of society. We are. God is not to blame for your sin. You are. We sin willfully. We show ourselves to be wicked at heart. We break God's law. We sin against Him in thought, word, and deed. We lie. We steal. We lust. We hate. We blaspheme God. We mock God. We fail to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is God. We sin. We do wrong. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now that includes me. I'm a preacher, but guess what? I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God more times than I can count. And if there's a line to hell, I as a preacher, as a pastor, should be number one in that line. Because I've broken God's law. My heart naturally is not pure. My heart is like everyone else's. It's desperately wicked. But ladies and gentlemen, even though at this moment your heart may be wicked, God can provide a way of forgiveness. Even though at this moment you may be living in sin and hostile towards God, even though at this moment your heart may not be pure, God can forgive you. God can give you a new heart. God can make you pure of heart so that you might see Him, that you might know Him, that you might go to heaven one day. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." That is a promise of God's word. If you are pure in heart, you will see God. You will go to heaven. The problem is we aren't naturally pure of heart. We need God to make us pure. We need God to change our heart. We need God to forgive us. Our sin is against God. Therefore, only God can forgive sin. We don't go to a priest and confess it. The priest can't help you. You know, if I punched you in the face, I don't apologize to my friends. No, I go and apologize to you. And when we punch God in the face by our sin, we must go to Him confessing our sin. We must go to Him apologizing for our sin and asking Him to forgive us. For who can forgive sin but God alone? You see, ladies and gentlemen, our heart is wicked, it's evil, it's not pure, but God has provided forgiveness. How did that forgiveness come? How do we get a pure heart? Well, it comes when God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to this earth to live the perfect life that we could never live. God became a man and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became a man, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. And He came to forgive sinners. He came to rescue those who were in sin. He came to rescue those who were not pure in heart, for those who had sinned against him. The Bible says that we, because of our sin, deserve death. The scripture says these words, "The soul who sins, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death." You and I have sinned against God. We deserve to be judged by God, and the punishment for our sin is death. But the good news is this, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stepped into this world, and in an act of love, he went to the cross, and he died in the place of his people. He took the punishment that we rightfully deserve. You know, on the cross, as we think about Jesus dying on the cross, we need to realize that Jesus didn't die for his sins. He was sinless. He never sinned once. He is pure. Pure in heart, but he died for the sins of his people. Here is a saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ on the cross, in a supreme act of love, in a supreme act of love for the people of Glasgow, he died. He suffered. He was crucified. He was dead and buried. That sounds like bad news. But the good news is this. 3 days later, Jesus Christ arose again from the dead. He defeated sin and death. And by his resurrection, he shows that he is God. And he shows that he can make our hearts pure. You see, Jesus Christ died for sinful man so that we might be made into the righteousness of God. That we might be made to right standing with God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The problem is, we naturally don't have a pure heart. We have a naturally sinful heart, but Jesus on the cross bled, died, rose again, so that his people, all those who would repent, all those who would turn from their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be made pure. They would be made forgiven. They would be made as if they had never sinned. And they will see God. They will go to heaven, not because of good works they have done, but because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. That's the only hope that we can have. The misconception of our society is that we can be good enough to get to heaven. We aren't. We can't be. We will never make ourselves pure of heart. We lie, we steal, we lust, we hate, we blaspheme God, we curse him. We aren't pure of heart. But Jesus came. He bled, he died on the cross, he rose again, and now if you would repent, turn from your sins, and trust in the Savior who loves sinners. If you would confess your sins to God, he would forgive you and make you new. He will give you a new heart with new desires. And you will go to heaven not because of your deeds or works or who you are, but you'll go to heaven because of Jesus. See, that's the only confidence we can have. But you must respond to this. You see, Jesus holds out his hand and he offers forgiveness of sin to all those who would hear today. He offers the gift of the gospel. He offers eternal life. But he says to you personally and individually, you must respond. You must repent. You must believe. You must turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Going to church won't make you a Christian. It won't forgive your sins. Reading your Bible, praying, all good things will not help you. You must respond to Christ. You must look to him. You must surrender to him. The Bible says God commands all people everywhere to repent. That is, the God who created the world, the God who is all-powerful, the God who made you and knows you, says to you individually this day, people of Glasgow, you must repent. God commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn from their sin, and to trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, how shall we be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your lying. Turn from your stealing. Turn from your lust, your hatred, your idolatry. Turn from your indifference towards God. And turn to Jesus and trust that He bled and died. Believe in Him, that He died on the cross for sinners. Believe that He rose again from the dead. Surrender your life to Him. And the Bible says if you would do that, you would be made pure in heart. You'd be given forgiveness of sins. You'd be granted eternal life. That is the great news of the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus. He can forgive sinners, no matter what sin you've committed today, no matter what you have done. God already knows about your sin. And He says that by the work of Jesus, He is able to forgive all your sins. That you must come to Him, confessing your sins, and trusting in Him alone. Would you do that today? This afternoon, all those within the sound of my voice, would you trust in Jesus Christ? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? You see, you cannot be indifferent to Jesus Christ. You cannot say, I'll think about Jesus later in life. No, it's all or nothing with Jesus. You're either for Him or against Him. There is no middle ground. You are either for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you have repented and believed in Him. You are trusting in Him. Or you are against Him. You are rebelling against Him and sinning against Him. How are you this day in relation to Jesus Christ? How are you this day? Let me put a question to you. If you were to die in the next 24 hours, where would you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? That's the only options. Those who go to heaven are those who the Bible says Christ has forgiven, Christ has made new, and Christ gives eternal life. They're the ones that go to heaven. Those who repent and believe. Those who go to hell are those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who continue in their sin, who hate God, and reject the offering of love that Christ made on behalf of sinners. Do you have a question, sir? Can I ask you a question? What do you think will happen to you when you die?
Past life.
Okay. Do you believe in any sort of God, sir? Before your friend clears your way, clearly he's not a free thinker.
I never really believe in a religion. I more believe in politics.
You believe in politics? That lot of good that would do. I mean, politicians change every 5 minutes depending on who's greasing their palm. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if I said to you this? Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. And if you reject Him, you'll end up in hell. How would you respond to that?
I don't mind believing in religion.
Yep.
Because I think
So whatever I believe is true for me and whatever you believe is true for you. Now, sir, that's postmodernism. Let me ask you a question. If I go for a drive, we're in the car, you and I are having a great day out enjoying the sights of Glasgow, and I come to a traffic light and it's red, and I say, I believe the red traffic light means go. Would you come for a drive with me?
Why not?
If it's true for me, surely it's true. You see, that's the problem. Postmodernism, your worldview says there is no absolutes, right?
Only religion.
Is there absolutes? Yes, there is. Okay, so there's absolute truth?
Yeah, but not.
So there's something that is absolutely true and something that's absolutely false then, yes? In real world. Well, we're dealing with the real world because last time I checked, Glasgow is real world. So we have absolutes. So here we go. Your worldview said this. You either believe it or you don't. What's true for you is true for you and not true for me. That destroys absolutes. The logic law of non-contradiction says both worldviews cannot be correct. You say this. No, they can't. Here's why. You say this. Whatever I believe is true for me, and whatever you believe is true for you. Now, my belief says, sir, It's Jesus or nothing, and your belief is wrong. Am I still right? No, hang on. Here we go. So we've just entered the realm of absolutes. So here it goes. So you keep changing the goalposts. You say you absolutely think you can see it. You see, absolutely, you're a man who's blown about by every wind of doctrine. You're unstable in all your ways. But here's the absolute truth, sir. The absolute truth is this. One day, all of us, every single person in the world will die. You know that. I know that. That's logic. That's simple. That's rational. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. You and I one day, absolutely true, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of all our sins. But he is real, sir. That's the absolute truth. It is testified by history, not just Christian history, but even Roman history. Well, here's the problem with that, sir. History would disagree with you. The Roman Harry Potter, as you put it, was actually hated by the Romans. The Romans condemned Jesus. If you read the writings of men like Tacitus, a Roman historian who was no friend of Christianity, he talks about Jesus living and dying under Pontius Pilate. Josephus, another historian who opposed to Jesus, wrote about it. Lucian did the same thing. So your argument of what if Jesus doesn't exist just doesn't align with history. Hey, I'm talking to Harry Potter boy, then I'll get to you.
I'm here with my friend. This one's that he read the Bible cover to cover.
Multiple times.
So you know that the Bible states that unicorns exist as well.
Really?
Yeah.
Do you know science declares unicorns exist? I'm going to answer this. You know what it's called? Unicornus rhinoceros. One horn. That's all unicorn means. Go look at the science textbook or jump on Wikipedia, type in rhinoceros, and then look up the Latin scientific name for it. And I guarantee you'll see this word, unicornus. Unicorn simply means single horn. Yes?
According to the Bible, unicorn is a white stallion.
No, it doesn't say that at all, sir. It really? Here's the Bible. Show me where it says that. Have you read the Bible cover to cover, sir? Excellent. So you'll be able to have no problem showing me where the Bible describes unicorns as white creatures. In fact, I am so confident it's not in there. If I had $1 million, I would put it on the table and say, you can have it if it says it.
Can you get him the money?
I'll tell you what. Where's John? Give the boy $1 million. There you go. Millions on the table already. See, people like to make wild and fanciful claims. The Bible says this, the Bible says that, but it doesn't. You see, there's common misconceptions about what Christianity teaches and what the Bible actually teaches. You can't find it, can you?
The Bible?
I'll tell you why you can't find it. It's not there. Well, actually, the unicorn is only mentioned in the King James Version of the Bible. What version is that, Craig? How easy, sir. Because we can look at the Greek, we can look at the Hebrew, the original language of the Bible. We can read it and we can translate it. In fact, if you want to do that, you can look up school the study of textual criticism. You can go to somewhere like John Ryland's library in Manchester and see the oldest papyri that we have.
And if you think about it, if you think Jesus was like the son of God, then can just someone else just be like, you know, Mark Antony?
That's a great question. That is a brilliant question. That man there actually nailed a great question, sir. I must say, many people today don't think you're thinking. I appreciate that and I thank you for your question. The question is this. Hang on, the question is this. Jesus claimed to be the son of God. Surely someone else could have claimed it as well. Mark Antony. Now here we go. Let's say something major happens here today. Some major event that changes the course of human history. And we all see this major event occur. And you and I sit down and we write the account saying that that man there can fly backwards and forwards and upside down all without any aeroplane. We believe that in our whole heart, okay? We write this down. It becomes so popular, a cult forms called the Cult of Craig. Now, in 50 years' time, you and I are getting old, and the government decides they don't like the Cult of Craig. So they say to us, you recant your teachings or die. If you knew it was false, would you die? Or would you say, I made the whole thing up? If you knew it was false, you didn't do it. You'd say this, any rational person, if I made up a story and someone said die for it, I'd say it was a load of rot. No one's going to die for Harry Potter because they know it's false. Yet the people, here we go, here's the people that penned the scripture, the people that penned the gospels, that penned the New Testaments, those men. men, the apostles of God, who said, this is what we have seen, this is what we have experienced, they died for it. If it was false, what rational man would die for something they made up? How would you explain the 500 eyewitnesses that talk about seeing Christ after he died and rose again? How would you explain the Jewish audience who opposed Christ, that couldn't produce the body of Jesus? That's all they had to do to disprove Christianity.
Mentally retarded
and alcoholics. So we have thousands of people within the first century who are all mentally retarded and alcoholics. No, sir. If that's possible, the cult of Craig can kick off. You see, sir, what you're doing now is looking for any excuse to justify your unbelief. That's what you're doing. You are hiding behind a bush going, well, what about this objection? What about this objection? And your objections are nothing. There is no basis in it. I love science. That's wonderful. But you're changing again. You're throwing up another objection. And the reason you do this is because your conscience tells you that there is a God. You know God is real. But you say, no, I don't want to believe. You can't find God for the same reason a criminal cannot find a policeman. You don't want to find God. You love your sin and you hate the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why you're responding the way you are. Yet the gospel stands true no matter your objections. Your objections can be answered time and time again. But the gospel of Christ stands true that we have sinned against God. We have done wickedness in the sight of God. We hate God naturally, but God loves sinners. And that Jesus bled and died on the cross for sinners. And that he rose again from the dead and offers forgiveness of sins, even to you, if you would repent, turn from your sins, and believe in Christ. Your objections will mean nothing on the day of judgment, mate.
What would happen if you could do that to Jews?
Absolutely. I'd say it to every single person. I don't care who you are. God didn't make different religions. There is one religion. Man changed and made things up. You see, we as human beings, our heart is naturally an idol factory. We like to make our own religions and make gods that we are comfortable with. And that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to make yourself into God as the absolute authority. You see, there's different religions in the world because man does not like what God says. God made man in his own image, but we've been trying to return the favor ever since. We try to make God suitable to us. So we get different religions. We get false religions. We get many religions that God had no part of.
How is Christianity involved?
Because the Bible can do this, sir. Yeah, how do you know that? So you are aware Christianity is merely an extension of Judaism, right? Yeah. What religion predates Judaism? Can you demonstrate one?
You know, the Egyptian one. Yeah.
Really? Can you demonstrate from the archaeological evidence predating the Hebraic Judaic religion?
Whether it's reports, primary sources.
Mm-hmm. Show me them.
The pyramids and the pyramids.
Pyramids! That doesn't prove your argument, mate.
Yeah,
there's no evidence whatsoever. The best you could pull out would be the Epic of Gilgamesh, but you haven't even used that one.
The writing in it.
The writing's in it. Yeah. When were those writings from, sir?
Before Christ.
Yes. When were they written, sir? Give me a date. Sounds like you're doing this. Bingo, that will do. You know, 99% of all statistics are made up on the spot. That seems to be what you're doing.
And did you know the pyramids were built at different times?
Absolutely. But here's the thing, so listen to what I'm saying.
10 points.
Judaism flowed into Christianity. For Judaism said this. Judaism began at the beginning when God made the world. And God made Adam and Eve and said, follow me, love me, and they didn't. You see, Judaism constantly points down the line saying the Savior is coming. The hope of salvation is coming. Jesus Christ is that hope of salvation. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And now Christianity looks back down the line and says, there he is. He is the hope. He is the Savior. He is the hope for you. He is the hope for Glasgow. Repent and believe in him. You see, so your arguments that things predate Christ don't hold water when you understand who Christ is. For Christ is the eternal God. He has no beginning and no end. Nothing can predate God. Why did he die? How I love those questions. What's your name, by the way? What's your name? I'm Josh. I'll answer that question. Why did he die and how? How did he die? Here we go. Why did he die? He died because of our sin. It was an act of love. Your friend's trying to pull you away. He's not a free thinker. He's not open-minded, clearly. That man there said, why did Christ die and how did Christ die? Christ died because of our sin. We sinned. God showed love towards us. I'll answer and I'll move on. And he showed love towards us and he died and rose again. How? He went to the cross and bled and died in the place of sinners. In the place of people here this day who would repent and believe. That's how Christ died, and that's what Christ died for, to forgive and save sinners, because we deserve to die. But Jesus was the substitute for his people. Yes, miss?
I already go to church myself.
Okay, that's good.
I'm baptized.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But it's you in the Bible that really changed everything up. People say that the Bible is everything, but it's people that wrote them down, and then other people who changed the word thinking and messed up in so many ways. I mean, the original one, right back, the original, said so many different things.
How do you know that?
What? Because, I mean, if you look from...
How do you know that to be true? How do you know the truth? You say, if we look back at the original, the Bible said many different things to what it says today. How do you know that is true?
I have personally read it. I have a friend from my church
yep.
who has read and knows I'm a Christian.
Okay.
He read the Bible and he said there are things that have branched off that don't sound the same.
How do you know that?
Yes.
What languages have you studied?
Sorry?
What languages have you studied? Okay, so you can look at the original manuscripts as well, yes? I've done the same thing.
Okay.
Okay, and I can go to them as well, and I can say with 100% certainty, what you read in the Greek and what you read in the Hebrew, the original languages of the Bible, have been brought over to what we have in our English translations today.
Exact original copy.
We can go, but we can translate. It's like this. If I make a speech today... Here we go. If I make a speech today... Let me answer this. If I make a speech today and someone comes along and says, I'm going to translate into German, they can translate my words so that you can understand. And here we go. We can go from the Greek and we can go to the Hebrew. We can actually go look at the papyri and the manuscripts and all that sort of stuff today.
It's going to be changed over time.
We don't know.
All right. Here we go. Changed over time.
Alan.
How do you know that?
What I'm saying is the
okay.
When they wrote it down that day, I'm talking about. We don't know if we have that exact original copy. Someone's words could be misread and misinterpreted.
Which would be true if the Bible was based off a singularity. If it was based off one letter. But here's the thing. Here we go. No, it doesn't.
It does.
All right, let me answer your question, and then we'll get to the contradiction. For the New Testament alone, we have over 6,000 manuscripts. 6,000 copies that we can look at. For someone like Julius Caesar, we only have a handful. You see, if your argument is true that they've been changed, some bloke in the first century, with no modern transportation, had to get around all these manuscripts throughout the Roman world and beyond and change them all. Good luck with that.
No,
it's not going to happen. It's an impossibility.
It came from one, and from one little mistake, it can grow.
How do you know that? You're basing it upon an assumption. You're assuming mistake.
I'm saying that some of the Bible is wrong.
How do you know that?
And different Bibles from the Roman.
How do you know that? How do you know that? Her argument's actually better than yours.
Yes.
Quite clear. Now, you said the Bible's got contradictions in it, yes?
Yes.
Show me one. This lady's made a claim that is common amongst all people, that is, they say the Bible is full of contradictions. So my simple challenge is this.
Noah.
Show me the contradiction.
I don't need to show you. Everybody knows it.
No, we don't. I'm asking you, please educate this uneducated person. Where is the contradictions?
I don't know the exact chapter.
So, if I make a truth claim, if I say, your hair is purple.
Very well.
You can say prove it, and I can say, there it is. It's purple. See for yourself. But you say the Bible is full of contradictions.
Yeah.
And when I hand you the... Can I have a Bible?
Am I correct?
Hang on. When I hand you the Bible, like I'm doing now, sir, and say, show me one contradiction. Prove it. Okay, he's going to try and find a contradiction. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this is a common claim. Well, you can help me if you want. The claim that the Bible's full of contradictions, the Bible's full of mistakes. The challenge is find one. But I will give you one straight away. I'll tell you there's a mistake in the Bible. And the mistake is this. Man rebelled against God. Big mistake. We sinned against our Creator. We rebelled against Him. And we continue to do that today. We lie, we steal, we lust, we hate, we blaspheme God, we curse God. We don't love Him. And that's a massive mistake. The Bible calls it sin. But then there's a correction to our sinful mistakes. Jesus Christ, God Himself, came from heaven to earth to live the perfect life, the life that we could not live. He bled and died for sinners on the cross. Hang on, and He rose again from the dead, defeating sin and death. So if you would repent, turn from your sin, and believe in Him, you would not perish but have eternal life. That's God's love for you. God makes mistakes into a good thing. He forgives sinners. Have you found that contradiction? Have you found it?
Oh,
now we've moved on to aliens writing the Bible. Now I want to show the rational thinkers among us where the argument just changed. The Bible's full of contradictions. Find one. Aliens wrote the Bible. That's not an answer. Like I said before, you're throwing up objections that have no basis in them whatsoever. Wow. Since when has truth been established by democracy? In 1930s, the majority of Germany said it was okay to murder Jews. If truth is established by a majority, was that okay? No. So since when is millions and billions, which I don't think is a true number, believe that God is an alien? Since when does that establish truth? You see, if we're going to throw numbers up saying billion people believe God's an alien, you can count it by saying billions don't. See, truth is not established by a democratic election. Truth is truth no matter what it says. The truth is there is a God in heaven who made us. He is outside of time, space, and matter. He is a good God. He is holy, He is perfect, and He's loving. And this good God made the world and everything in it. The world was perfect when He made it, but we mucked it up. We sinned against God. We corrupted the world. Hang on, but this good God then came from heaven to earth to rescue sinners. Jesus Christ came to a world that was fallen to save those who could not save Himself. Jesus Christ loves sinners in that He died on the cross, in that He rose again from the dead, and He offers eternal life to all those who believe. Though we sin, though our sin be as scarlet, Christ can make us white as snow. No matter what sin you've committed, Christ can forgive you. It's an act of love. We don't deserve forgiveness, but God gives it freely. The Bible says these words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life." This is God's love. He comes to people like yourself and says, even though you hate me, even though you rebel against me, I'll provide forgiveness. Yes, He does, sir. You can read, yes?
Yes.
Have a read of God's letter.
Not read.
Then. Okay, sir. If you write me a letter and I say, this is what He said, it's still a correct statement.
Yeah,
thank you. God writes a letter to humanity. It's called the Bible. Search the scriptures, for in it you'll find the words of eternal life. God provides forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. That's what you need, sir. But you keep throwing up objections, and I know why. I know why you keep objecting. In fact, Jesus tells me why you do this. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that the reason people will object and keep throwing up objections like this is for the simple reason that they love darkness and hate the light. You love your sin more than you love Jesus. That's why you won't come to Christ. And until you change, until you hate that which God hates, until you hate that sin and love Christ, so you'll never have eternal life. You'll never have forgiveness of sin. You need to turn from your sin and believe in Christ.
That,
yes, sir.
Is that what you read us all the day? Because people, right, can you read that God apparently it says in some of the Bible that homosexuality is wrong, can I just kind of talk through him?
Okay, you asked me if I agree that the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. The Bible does say it's wrong. Yes, but hang on, let me clarify before we go any further. The Bible doesn't just pick on homosexuals. It's not like a pick on the homosexual day. It says lying's wrong, it says stealing's wrong, it says heterosexual sin, sex before marriage, adultery's wrong, homosexuality's wrong. The Bible lists a variety of sins. So I mean, just so we're on the same page, yeah?
What the fuck,
man? You lost your thought. We better chase it. I'm not proud of my religion. I love my Christ. I love Jesus. That's why I come out here and tell you of Jesus. Sorry?
How do you stand here and tell everyone else they're wrong?
No, I'm not proud, because here's why. I am no better than anyone else here. If there was a line to hell, if there was a line to hell, I should be number one in that line. Because I've sinned against God more times than I can count, mate.
Then why are you on the pedestal?
I'll tell you why I'm on the pedestal. Because even though I deserve hell because I have sinned against God, even though I deserve God's judgment because of my rebellion, God showed love and mercy towards me in that He forgave my sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He did that for me, because He provided forgiveness of sins, I love Him and I cannot help but shout and celebrate and declare the greatness of my God. You would shout for your favorite football team because you love them. And I shout for Jesus and declare the greatness of Christ because I love Him because He first loves me. That's why I do it. It's like this, sir. Let me give you an analogy. Imagine you guys, the three of you, I assume you're good mates, you're good friends. And one day you go for a picnic, and you're on a cliff overlooking the coastline, enjoying it, and you see a blind man walking towards the cliff. I guarantee you at least one of you would get up and try and stop that blind man before he walked to his doom. You see, you are the blind man. You're walking towards the cliff of eternity. Your sin is taking you there. You're on the broad road of destruction. And I come in love and concern for you and say you need to turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can save you and take you from the way of destruction, from the way of hell. He can forgive all your sins no matter what you've done. And He can grant you everlasting life. That's why I do it, sir, because I love you and I don't know you. But sir, I'm standing on a box so that people can hear. Few people are enjoying the discussion, I assume, otherwise they're really bored and there's not much to do in Glasgow. You see, sir, here's the thing. The things that we're talking about are things that everyone should be thinking about. The objections and the questions that you're putting up, people have those same questions and objections. Some of them just don't have the courage that you have to voice those objections. But because we live in a free society, we should be able to engage in discussion and reason and debate. We should be able to answer each other's objections, and that's what I'm doing. I'm answering your objections to the Christian faith, and time again pointing back saying, there is answers to what you're saying, but look to Jesus Christ. He alone can forgive sinners. So thank you for enjoying freedom.
We're going to walk away because we are right and you're right.
No, that's not true, sir. You can't walk away saying, I'm right, you're right. Truth doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't. Tell that to Ukraine and Russia. Tell that over Crimea. If it works in politics that you're right, I'm right, we're all right, it doesn't work in reality. The logic law of non-contradiction doesn't work that way. Let me give you an example. I'm an Australian, yet I'm here in Glasgow. I'm here right now. I'm not currently sunning myself in Sydney. They both can't be right. We both can't be right. You see, truth is absolute in its statements. And Jesus said, He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Jesus declares that He is the truth and that He is the only way to have forgiveness of sins because He is the only one who died on the cross for sinners and He is the only one who rose again from the dead and He's the only one who at this moment would hold out His hand to you saying if you would repent, if you would turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be forgiven. That's what Christ says to you now. That's a truthful statement that you could take to the bank. You might shake your head and say, I don't agree with that. That's fine. You can disagree all you want. Your disagreement will not change truth. Jesus said, He is the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth. That's what God says. You disagree, sir? How come, sir? Yes, sir?
Has there really been freedom? We've talked about Timothy and Russia. If there really was your God that repented against sin and said that if you repent, you'll be forgiven, would these things happen?
Yes, here's why. What you need to understand, sir, is understand the nature of man. Your question is basically hinging upon the fact of why does evil happen in the world? Yes, that's the basic core of it. See, the question, that's a good one. Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? Why is there evil? Why is there war? Why is there children dying in Africa? Why is there evil in the world? Is God to blame or are we to blame?
We are to blame, but if God was there and believed in us,
hang on a second.
It happened, it prevents
us. Sir, The Bible says this. We are to blame for our sin. Let me finish. God, that's a separate question. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Sir? All right, let me ask you a question. Have you ever written a letter?
Yes, I have.
Who wrote the letter? You or the pen? You did. You moved the pen to write.
Yes, I did.
Man is merely God's pen. Now, sir, here we go. You've asked two questions here. I want to answer the first question. You say, why is there suffering? Is God to blame or man to blame? The Bible says man is to blame. God made the world good. He made it free from pain, death, and suffering. That's how God made it. And into this perfect world, God put man and woman. And what did we do? Well, we ate ourselves out of house and home. We rebelled against God. We sinned against God. And because of that one act of rebellion, sin and death passed into the world. The world became corrupt. And since then, we have been sinning constantly. I bet you if we looked at you by God's standards, you wouldn't be perfect. You would have done wrong things in your life. Yeah, absolutely. So have I. We lie, we steal, we lust, we hate, we blaspheme, we hate people, we curse God, we do wickedness. And because of the sinful heart of man, the world is corrupt. But God has provided a solution to wicked hearts. And that solution is this. He will give a pure heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin can be forgiven. He can give us a new heart with new desires because Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and because He rose again from the dead. So you argue against Christianity, but Christianity is the solution to the evil you're pointing out.
I don't argue against Christianity.
Yes, you are, sir.
No, I'm arguing against organized religion. You believe in God in your own way.
I believe in God in the way He reveals Himself in the Word.
You don't stand in temple patiently. You can stand.
Is it wrong?
No, listen.
Hang on a second. I want to clarify something first. You said I shouldn't stand here and tell me what to believe.
Yes.
Is that your belief?
Do you know the law, sir?
Hang on a second. Is that your belief? So you said, sir, I shouldn't stand here and tell people what they believe, but that's your belief and you're telling it to me.
Do you know the
that's
law?
Hypocrisy.
Do you know the law?
I know the law quite well, yes.
The law says you can stand there and proclaim.
Yes, it does.
But
absolutely.
Then push
on to no. The law. So am I forcing you?
Yes, you're not forcing us.
Oh, hang on. He said the law says I can't force you, but I'm not forcing you.
No, but you're telling them.
Is that wrong?
Yes,
it's wrong to tell people things.
No, it's against the law.
It's against the law to tell people what to do. Are you telling me that?
Right, everyone.
You see, this man here argues this. He says, we're forcing people. I love from my check, if you're standing here, you've got a couple of legs down low that can walk. You can move. I'm not physically holding you here. I'm not making you stand and listen to an Australian in the middle of Glasgow. You're doing it all by yourself. But your objection here is against, I don't want to hear it. That's basically it. And I know why you don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. Then get a police officer. You don't want to hear it because you love your sin. No law is being broken here. You know, what was the motto of Glasgow, Craig? Big voice, what was the motto of Glasgow?
Let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of thy word and the praising of his name.
Well, Glasgow was founded for what reason and for what motto?
For praising God's name.
The praising God's name and the flourishing of His word in society. It's up there. So, sir, you argue against the very thing, the bedrock of this city. We live in a free society, and the freedom that allows me to stand here and say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is the same freedom you have to stand there telling me to shut up and go away.
The reason I have such a problem with your Bible is because of the things it says about women in society, about the right to own slaves, about who should eat shellfish, about how your clothes have to be the...
Have you read the Bible, sir?
Yes, I have.
So, sir, let me ask you a question. It's International Women's Day, so let's deal with the women issue. Okay. Now, it's International Women's Day. For the record, I love my wife. She is wonderful. I thank God that He made women. Now, let's start. What does the Bible say about women?
It says...
What do you think? Now, I'll answer this question.
Can I ask something? We do not need these people over here.
They're doing a wonderful work.
They're actually doing something rather than just talking.
But I'm doing something as well. See, they're trying to fix the physical, I'm trying to fix the spiritual. Now, here we go. Let's deal with the issue of women. Now, is it a good thing for a man to say, I love my wife to the point where I would die to protect her, to keep her from harm? Is that a good thing?
Yes.
It is. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 says. The Bible Bible says that a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church in that he gave himself for her. You see, we are to love our wives, the Bible says, by being prepared to die for them. In fact, the Bible says multiple times in the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians, throughout the scripture, that in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male or female, they're all one in Christ. Which was a revolutionary statement when the Bible came around, because it said men and women are equal.
It does not.
Oh, it does, sir.
How can you possibly say that? In the Old Testament, it says clearly that a woman cannot voice the opinion to a man.
Where does it say that?
I can't think that.
You can't remember exactly.
Because I'm not like you, I'm not tracking.
Oh, now we're going to ad hominem, sir. Please, please. Alright, sir, you're showing that you're not capable of rational discussion. I'll move to this gentleman.
You just said there about a man loving his wife?
Yes, sir.
What about a man loving another man in that same way, but he died for another man when he sleep with?
The Bible talks about the issue of what marriage is, or the issue of homosexuality. Which is it? No, man shall leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife, singular. I'll read you the Bible, and I think you're a fairly rational man. You've been listening for a while. And I'm going to read you what the Bible says. And then I'm going to ask you a question. Don't let her make the city look dirty. Now I'm going to ask you a question and ask what your thought is. Okay, the Bible. I'm reading from the Bible here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. So I'll read to 11. The Bible says these words. Ready? Listen carefully. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What do you believe the Bible said there? Well, here's the thing. Notice homosexuality gets mentioned there. Let's be clear. But as I said earlier, Christianity is not a case of beat down the homosexuals. I have lesbian friends and gay friends that I would happily do anything for. Hang on. Wait. Sir? Ready? I'm going to say this once. Talking to him. Now, sir, let me answer. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice something. Basically, the Bible lists a whole bunch of sins there, yeah? It gives a whole list of different sins, including heterosexual sins. It says this is what sin is, and these kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't go to heaven. But then notice the last part. It says, but as were, past tense, as were some of you. In other words, if you turn from it, if you repent, leave that behind, confess your sins to Christ, you'll be forgiven. I'd say it wasn't love, sir, it was lust.
Fucking dare you.
What's your language? There's ladies present. Hey, what's your language? There's ladies present.
I love men.
Sir, so the Bible says.
And who wrote the Bible?
God.
Men.
God.
Not women.
God.
Not men. Not straight. White men.
How do you know? White. In the Middle East.
Okay. You're saying the right to own a
sin. Here we go. Can I answer his objections? Sir, that's very intolerant of you. What about a tolerant society? Where's love, equality, and tolerance for all? Unless you're a Christian who disagrees with what he thought. Now, what's your question, sir? Okay, sir. Do you really believe that?
Yes.
Okay, how old are you? 31. Okay, now if I say a 31-year-old man, not you, fell in love with an 8-year-old boy. Is that okay?
No.
No, so instantly, what I'm trying to illustrate here is this. Instantly, you're putting limitations upon love, yes? Hang on. You're putting limitations upon love. If you're going to build your argument, it doesn't matter what it is, as long as it's love, even you have limitations to it.
I would also say that you can't be.
Yes, but what I'm saying is, here's what I'm saying, you're missing what I'm saying. My argument is this. You presented the initial argument as if it's love, it's okay. But I said, do you really believe that? And you said yes. See, here's the thing. we put limitations on things all the time. And God puts limitations on things. See, the Bible, let's deal with equality. But sir, equality, the Bible says this. The Bible says that we're all human beings. We're all equal. There's no one greater than each other. We're all human. No one could stand up and say, I'm better than you. I'm an Australian. The British Empire tried to do that, say they were better than us. Now we beat them in the cricket constantly just to show that we're right. So here's the thing. What I'm trying to show is this. We are equal. We are all equal as human beings. But that doesn't mean that we don't do wrong. We do that which is wicked. And notice that verse that I read you. It lists all these different sins. And says these things are wrong in the sight of God. God gets to determine what is right and wrong. He is the moral lawgiver. He determines what is right and wrong for society. Since He is God, since He is the judge, He determines these things. And He says, this is right, this is wrong. And He says all these sins and says all these things are wrong. And it's not just homosexuality, it's adultery, it's fornication, it's drunkenness. But see, it lists all these different sins and says, these things are wrong. These things are an offense to God. And the Bible says that God will judge the wicked. And the place of punishment is hell. But notice what He also said. The Bible says that He provides forgiveness for all these types of people. It's not a case of God hates them and never wants to see them again. No, God is angry at the wicked, but in love, He came to this earth. He came to rescue people from their sin. But sir, you keep building off an assumption of love. I'm building off the assumption of a sinful lust. So I'm building from what God said. See, God determines truth, not you and I. God is the moral lawgiver. God determines right and wrong. Yet we break His moral law time and time again. We lie, we steal, we lust, we hate, we blaspheme, we break God's law, we're sinful. But here's the good news. One moment, man. Here's the good news. God comes to sinful people. The Bible says, here is a saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. He's come to rescue people from their sin. In that Jesus Christ on the cross became sin for His people. He took the punishment His people deserved on the cross. He died as a substitute. And then He rose again 3 days later. And He says to sinners, no matter what sin you've committed, if you would turn from your sin, if you'd repent and trust in Jesus Christ, you would be forgiven. You'd be made completely new. And that old sin would not be held against you anymore. You see, sir, you want to look at what love is? There's love. Love that God shows towards humanity. That's the greatest demonstration of love. Yes, ma'am.
If there's a God, why are children getting killed?
I answered that question before when you're standing here. Again, here's the issue. If there's a God, why is there suffering? That's basically it. Why do people die? Yeah, I can.
No, you can't.
Yeah, I can. You need to go to a better church then. See, there's an answer to that. There's an answer to that. I'm a Baptist. He's a Presbyterian. We've got a wide variety of Christians here.
I'm a Nazarene.
You're a Nazarene. Praise God for John Wesley. There we go. The problem is suffering. Why is there suffering in the world? And that answer is simple. There's suffering in the world because we as human beings do wicked things. No, but they live in a society where wicked men rule and reign. They live in a society that corrupt. Now this lady says, what did the children do? Christianity, historically, has said we need to go to those children, we need to feed them, we need to look after them. This lady here's a Nazarene. John Wesley. What did he do? He said, do all the good you can. Help as many people as you can. And that's what Christianity says. Christianity says, pure religion says, it looks after widows and orphans. It looks after those who can't look after themselves. That's why you have like the Salvation Army, who help people out. Christianity says, we want to love those who are suffering. We want to alleviate their suffering. And the reason we do that is because at one point we were suffering spiritually, but Christ loved us. And He loved us unconditionally, in that He came to rescue us. So your argument, man, is why is there suffering? Because man is wicked. Man has done wrong. The answer is this. What is the solution? Jesus Christ. You're arguing against the very thing. You're arguing against the very thing that provides the solution. If you were that concerned, why don't you go over there and help those children?
I do play.
That's great. But why don't you sell all that you have and move and go? See, Christianity says, let's go help them. Absolutely. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? You should give to charity to help people. Let's be honest. Let's be open to it. Well, no, I think like a boxer, boxers with two hands, there must be a 1-2 punch. There must be a care of the physical need. But what's the point of dealing with the physical need if at the end of the day they go to hell? It must be a 1-2 punch. Take care of the physical, take care of the spiritual. There's a physical need that people have. And there's a spiritual need that people have. The spiritual need is that we need forgiveness of sins. We need eternal life. We need God to make us brand new. God can do that, and He will do that for all those who would repent and turn from their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ bled and died for sinners. Jesus Christ died as a substitute for His people. And then 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. That's our spiritual need. We are dead in sin and trespass, but Christ can give life and life to its full. That's our spiritual need. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Bible's all about. It says there's forgiveness of sins, and now you are forgiven. Here's pure religion. Go help those who are suffering. So ladies and gentlemen, your issue today is not one of people in Africa. Your issue today is, how are you in the sight of God? How is your heart in the sight of Almighty God? Have your sins been forgiven? That's the issue you must face. Have you rebelled against God? I have. Have you sinned against God? I have. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we face judgment and death and hell. But the good news is this: God has provided forgiveness of sins for all those who would believe. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who died on the cross for sinners, who took the punishment His people deserved, and rose again from the dead. So if you would repent and believe, you would not perish but have eternal life. Yes, miss. Here we go. I'll answer your question. The Bible says all sin, no matter what it is, must be confessed to God, it must be turned from, and you must trust in Jesus.
Wait, so, if you're a Christian and you're gay,
there's no such thing.
What the fuck?
The Bible says you can't be. Just like you can't be a murderer, an adulterer, and a Christian. Then you're not a Christian.
But you can be.
No, the Bible says you can become a Christian, but you must repent. You must turn from that sin. You cannot hold on to your sin and hold on to Jesus. You must surrender your sin and cling to Jesus.
Homosexuality is not a sin.
According to God, it is.
It's not.
That's blasphemy. You say God's wrong. God is right. God is true. Let every man be a liar. See, God determines what right and wrong is. God determines it. He is the judge. He is the moral lawgiver. He gives absolutes. And we might not like it, and we can shake our puny little fists at God, but it means nothing. God is still king. He still rules and reigns in righteousness, and He'll still call us to give an account for all our sins. You see, I could stand on the middle of this street telling the police I'm going to do whatever I want. That police officer's not going to care. He's going to put the cuffs on me and take me to jail. It doesn't matter if I wave my fist at him. He has the authority. And that's what it's like with God. We can wave our fist at God all we want, but God has authority. He is the just judge. He is the king. He determines right from wrong. And He says this is what we should and shouldn't do. But the good judge also says this: though you break the law, though you sin by lying and stealing and lusting, though you hate God and curse God, the good judge steps down off the eternal judgment bench and comes to this earth and says, I will save sinners. I will forgive sinners. And He did that by Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. Yes, sir.
What do you care what you
everyone else thinks.
Sorry, mate?
You brought your gear.
Yes.
Why do you care what everyone else thinks?
Well, I'm out here for this reason. Because I love you. And I care for you. And I don't want to see you perish and go to hell. That's why I come out here. You might not care, but I do. And because I care for you, mate, I'll stand out here in the freezing. I'm an Australian. I die in this weather. I come out here and I say, mate, I love you enough to tell you of Jesus Christ and what Jesus came to do. So I've been told. See, in Australia, 40 degrees, that's something. Here, this is the middle of the deepest, darkest depth of the frozen wasteland. You see, mate, I love you. I care for you. That's not true, sir. No, I'll read you what the Bible says. I'll let the Bible answer. Since I'm a Bible preacher, it's probably best to let the Bible answer the question, yeah? The Bible says about choice to sin. Let me read to you from the Bible. Here we go. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp and any two-edged sword. The Bible says this. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The Bible says, our desire. And the language used is the language of hunting. We go after the bait, we go after that which we want. We choose to sin. We choose our own poison. It's a sin. Some people choose different sins to others. We choose to sin. Yep. No, so see, your presupposition is that someone's born that way. The Bible says this. Hang on, let me try and hit a middle ground. The Bible says we are born a certain way. That is, we are born sinful with a desire to do wickedness. And we act on that desire. We choose to sin. That's our nature. But Christ can give us a new nature, a new heart with new desires. You see, the Bible says this, blessed or happy is the man who has a pure heart, for he shall see God. We don't naturally have a pure heart because we're sinful. But God can give us a new heart and new desires because Jesus Christ on the cross bled and died for sinners. He took the punishment his people deserve and he rose again from the dead. And now he says, if you would repent, if you would turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he would make you brand new. That thing that you hold on to, that sin that you love, that will bring about your ruination and death, Christ can forgive it. No sin is too great for Christ to forgive. No matter what you've done, sir, Christ can forgive you, but you must respond to him. You must repent. You must believe. Sorry, sir? Well, sir, the only one that's entered the issue of homosexuality in the discussion has been you and a couple other people in the crowd. I never even started talking about that topic. You see, the most pressing issue is this. Every 60 seconds, 108 people will die. Every day, 155,000 people will step into eternity. That is a pressing issue. Because the moment someone dies, they will stand before God and give an account of all their sin. They will give an account of their lying, they'll give an account of their stealing, they'll give an account of their lust, their hatred, and their blasphemy. And the Bible says, because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. That's a pressing issue. We are staring judgment in the face. But only in this life do we hear of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that he provides. The pressing issue is this, sir. You're one heartbeat away from eternity. But Jesus Christ, during this heartbeat, can forgive all your sins. For he bled and died for sinners. Because he rose again from the dead. And he says, if you would repent, he says that to everyone. If you would turn from your sin and trust that he died and rose again. If you cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, save me. You'd be forgiven. That's the pressing issue. The pressing issue, sir, is you're one heartbeat away from eternity. And I think you know that. We're all frail people. We could die at any moment. A bus could go wild and wipe us all out as it drives past. That is why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Now is the acceptable time. And the question you must face is this: what will you do with Jesus Christ? You cannot be indifferent. Clearly you're not indifferent. You must repent. You can't be indifferent to Jesus, either for him or against him. Tonight, this moment, right now, you need to come to Jesus. You need to ask Christ to forgive all your sins. You need to beg God for mercy and ask that he shows kindness towards you. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's God's love at forgiveness of sin. My friend Craig here is going to hand you some literature if you want it, explaining how you can have forgiveness of sin. If you'd like to learn more, my telephone number's on the back. Feel free to give me a call and a chat sometime. But ladies and gentlemen, think about why I'm here. I'm dying in the cold as an Australian, but I love you. And I want you to know the love of Christ. I know you don't love me. I love you though, sir.
So you must be gay?
No, sir. Men can love men in a non-sexual way. We're not all perverted. You see, because I love you, sir, and because God loves sinners. Yes, I am. That's why I'll stand here and say Christ can forgive sinners. That's why I'm here, sir. It's because God is true and God is not a liar. How do I know what? How do I know he's true? The Bible is axiomatic. It's self-provable. No, sir, you missed what I said completely.
No, you just said God's in the Bible.
No, I didn't say that at all. Sir, presuppositions can often get in the way of hearing an answer. That's why the Bible says that every man be slow to speak, slow to wrath, but quick to hear. A man who's speaking never hears anything. You see, sir, you are like the man who was here earlier, throwing up objections left, right, and centre, but none of them have any basis. And the reason you object the way you do, I know why you're objecting, is because you love your sin and you hate Jesus. Man, through God. Let me ask you a question. You ever written a letter?
Obviously.
Who wrote the letter? You or the pen? Did the pen jump up and do it all by himself? Or did you pick the pen up, guided the pen, directed the pen?
No, I basically wrote a letter.
Yeah. So you moved the pen around, yeah?
Yeah, I learned to do it.
Wow. See, man is simply God's pen.
That's what happened.
Holy men, moved of God to write down the scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, I would encourage you not to take what I say as absolute truth, but read in the Bible yourself. Test what I've said by the Word of God. If you haven't got a Bible, I've got a few here. I'll happily give you one. If you'd like one, I could arrange for one to be sent to you. See, ladies and gentlemen, go to the Word of God. Go to what God says in the Bible. For the Bible tells us the way of forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us the way of eternal life. And that forgiveness of sin, that hope and that peace and that joy only comes through Jesus Christ. Here's a saying, worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Craig, if you'd like to hand out that literature. God bless you.